If you were a Christian back in the 70s or early 80s, you are almost certainly familiar with Larry Norman. Go ahead, don't be ashamed. There's some oldsters out there like myself. Oh yeah, I know who Larry Norman was. He was one of the early pioneers of Christian rock music. Well, this week as I was driving into work, I thought, you know, I'm going to bring up Pandora and type in Larry Norman and see what happens. I was surprised. There was a Larry Norman radio on there. So I put it in. Boy, it took me back. It played Larry Norman, played Randy Stonehill, played Daniel Amos, played Phil Kagi. I thought, wow, I totally forgot about all those guys and these songs that they had done. Well, I shared the lyrics of one of Larry Norman's songs with you a couple of years ago called The Outlaw. Some of you might remember when I did that. Well, there were a couple of songs that he wrote that he himself felt contained messages that were so important that he included them on all of his albums. If you bought Larry Norman albums, you remember that there were always a couple of tracks. You go, hey, wasn't that on my last album? Yep. Well, one of those songs that he included on all of his albums was The Outlaw. And one of the other songs that he included on all of his albums was I Wish We'd All Been Ready. The lyrics of that song go like this. I wish we'd all been ready. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons dined, the Son has come, and you've been left behind. We're continuing our study through the book of 2 Peter this morning, and we're in the final chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is the main topic of this final chapter. So if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter's mentioned before in this letter his deep desire to make sure that we never forget the things that he has taught us after he's gone. You might remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter wrote there, he said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to, at any time to recall these things. He wants to make sure that we always remember the truths about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished for us, what he is still going to accomplish for us, and how he wants us to live our life. Well, here in verse 2 of chapter 3, Peter specifically mentions the importance of us remembering two things. One, the predictions of the prophets of God found in the scriptures, and the commandments and teachings of Jesus Christ passed on to us through the apostles. And why does Peter want us to remember these things? Because, he says in the very next verse, verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers come scoffing. That word scoffer means a mocker, a critic, skeptic, doubter, denier. All of those words could be translated from the Greek word here. Those who don't believe the predictions of the prophets or the teachings of Jesus Christ, the two things he mentioned in verse 2. He says they'll come in the last days. Well, what are the last days? I mean, there's been all kinds of interesting things people have said about the last days and what the last days are. Are we in the last days now? Yes, we are in the last days now. Were they in the last days when Peter wrote this letter? Yes, they were in the last days then. See, here's a very simple and accurate definition of what is meant by the last days. It's the time between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of that time is the last days. So every follower of Jesus Christ who has ever lived over the past 2,000 years has been living in the last days. Now, we'll talk a little more about how that's possible when we get down to verse 8. Is there something I need to change up here for that popping, Steve? Okay. I just need to quit popping. Let's shake it out of me. These scoffers will come, and they have come, and they will come, and they do come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The prophecies said Christ would come again, but it hasn't happened. Now, implied within what the scoffers say about the second coming of Christ is a questioning of the truth of the first coming of Jesus, too. The reasoning goes like this. Their reasoning, if Jesus has not kept his promise to come back a second time and establish his throne and rule, then we should question his first coming too. Maybe we shouldn't really believe anything that he's said about it at his first coming. He appears to have been a hoax, a liar. They argue that everything has continued as it always has from the beginning of human history. They say that the uniformity of human history proves, demonstrates, that Jesus Christ is not coming back, and by implication, that Jesus was apparently not the Christ. Now, their argument would be a good one if there were no supernatural. But there is the supernatural realm that exists outside of and envelops the natural realm that we perceive with our proverbial five senses. And this is what Peter points out in the next verses. In verse 5, he says, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. These scoffers, doubters, mockers, critics deliberately overlook, they willfully ignore the fact that the supernatural has penetrated the natural realm before. God has entered into our world and disturbed the natural uniformity of human history before. First, he says, at the creation event itself, God created the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. Second, he says, the great flood in the days of Noah, God judged and destroyed the wickedness that filled the earth in those days. Peter's not giving a comprehensive list of supernatural events here. He's just mentioning two significant events in human history which help to make his point. Because there have been many times when God has changed the natural course of events in human history. In fact, there have been so many unexplained events that have taken place that a person has to deliberately overlook those events to hold the position that these scoffers do. Verse 7, but by this same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. By this same supernatural power displayed by God in the creation and the great flood, he is going to bring judgment and destruction of the wicked again. He destroyed the wicked by water the first time, and it says he will destroy the wicked by fire the next time. In the next verses, Peter then identifies here four misunderstandings or faults in the thinking of the skeptics and scoffers about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't understand God's relationship to time. They don't understand the reason for God delaying the second coming. They don't understand how the second coming will occur, and they don't understand the seriousness of the second coming. Verse 8, he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. They don't understand God's relationship to time. They incorrectly assume that God is constrained by time in the same way that we are. God created space and time as dimensions that are part of our natural realm that we live in, but God exists outside of the dimensions of time and space. He's not limited by them. He's outside of, beyond them. So when we say that God is eternal, we are saying that he is outside of time. There is no limit on God in regards to time. There's no beginning or end in eternity. There only is. He exists. He's always existed. Will always exist. Someone might ask, well, what was before God? There is no before in eternity. You might remember Moses asked God what his name was when he encountered him at the burning bush in the wilderness. And God answered, I am. Peter explains this idea of God not being constrained by the dimensions of time by saying, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In mathematics, there is a concept of infinity, which is similar to the concept of eternity. Just a very quick, painless math lesson here. Hang on. By definition, any number plus infinity equals infinity. Any number plus infinity equals infinity. One day plus infinity equals infinity. 1,000 years plus infinity equals infinity. One day divided by infinity approaches zero. 1,000 years divided by infinity approaches zero. Because God is eternal, not constrained by the dimension of time, but exists outside of time, one day is the same as 1,000 years. But what does all of this mean for us? It means that the second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And it means that the second coming of Jesus Christ has always been imminent and will always be imminent until it takes place. Every Christian in every age from the ascension of Christ some 2,000 years ago up to the present day has been able to say that we are living in the last days and Jesus could come at any moment. The coming of Jesus Christ will be very soon. Now, on the surface, maybe you think that all sounds like a lot of semantics and logic games that you've played with me, Jeff, but it's not. The length of time that has occurred since the first coming of Jesus is irrelevant. It doesn't matter how much time has elapsed. That cannot be used to determine whether Jesus is going to come back again or not. He is going to come back. The second coming of Jesus Christ is very soon, and it could happen at any moment, and it's important that everyone be ready. I wish we'd all been ready, were the words in Larry Norman's song. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the second thing that the scoffers and critics don't understand is the reason for God delaying the second coming. The Lord is not delaying the second coming because of some inability or weakness on his part. The Lord is not delaying the second coming because he is indifferent or uncaring about the human condition, about the suffering and pain that comes along with living in this fallen world. The Lord is being patient with us as a race, hoping that everyone will turn away from their own self-made path and embrace the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. Doesn't want anyone to be lost, to not be rescued from the coming judgment and destruction of evil. As it says in Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord doesn't get any pleasure from the death of the wicked. Instead, he wants us to turn away from our sin and live. He pleads with us to choose life rather than death. He wants everyone to receive forgiveness and wholeness and have the new life of Christ given to them and grow in them. This is why the second coming has been delayed. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So third, the scoffers and critics, they don't understand how the second coming will occur. They incorrectly assume that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be something that they'll be able to anticipate, that they'll be able to see coming from a distance and have an opportunity to prepare for it. But in truth, it's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly like a thief in the night. There won't be time to prepare at that moment. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. This is Jesus himself speaking, talking about his second coming. In verse 36 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Second Peter 3, the second part of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the fourth thing that they don't understand about the second coming is the seriousness of the second coming. They flippantly ask the question, well, where is the promise of his coming? And they take comfort in believing that all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, as it says in verse 4. But Peter says, the judgment of God is certainly coming, and the present world as we know it will be destroyed. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's not going to be party time for everyone. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Knowing what's coming, how should we respond? Knowing that the second coming of Jesus Christ is coming soon, how should it affect our life? He says that we should live lives of holiness and godliness. Holiness, dedicated to God and desiring to please him. Godliness, be like God in character and moral purity. Waiting for and hastening the coming. We should be hoping for, looking for, anticipating, in expectation of being ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thinking about, hoping for, looking for, making yourself ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ is something that a true believer is supposed to do. Not because we want to see the judgment of God come and rain fire down on the world. That's not the reason. But because of what is promised to replace this present, broken, damaged, messed up world that we live in. Verse 13 speaks about that. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not all about judgment and destruction. It's primarily about rescue and redemption and renewal and new life. Let's flip over to Revelation 21. Verse 1. John is talking about the vision that God gave him about what is coming. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Verses 14 through 18 are Peter's closing remarks in this letter. And he says, Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Peter repeats himself in these first two verses. And what does it mean when a person repeats himself like this? Because he had just talked about this stuff in the earlier part of chapter 3. We just talked about it a few minutes ago. You remember? When a person repeats themselves like this, it means that he considers the things repeated to be very important, that he doesn't want us to forget these things. And what does he repeat for emphasis here? Two things. First, we should be living lives of holiness and godliness as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And the second thing that he repeats here is, we're to see the time until the second coming of Jesus Christ as the Lord lovingly extending his invitation of salvation to people. Every moment the second coming is held off is opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ to receive salvation. Then in verse 16, Peter makes some passing remarks about the writings of Paul. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Peter says the writings of himself and Paul are consistent with each other. Both are teaching the same truths. They're on the same team. And then Peter acknowledges that there are some things in Paul's writings which are hard to understand. They're not impossible to understand. It's not impossible to determine the meaning of, but they do require careful, thoughtful consideration to grasp the meaning. He says some people twist Paul's writings and the other scriptures, not just Paul's writings, but the other scriptures too, causing themselves and others great harm. That word twist, it means to distort, to misinterpret, get the wrong meaning, to change the meaning, to be confused about the meaning. In some cases, there is a deliberate intent to distort the scriptures, as was the case with the false teachers. In other cases, ignorant and unstable people twist the scriptures. They don't necessarily have a bad motive at heart. They're just not careful students of the scripture. They've not been taught well, and they are not careful students rightly handling the Word of God. See, good Bible study takes work. Reading the scripture, handling it properly, to get at the meaning of it takes work. The scriptures need to be handled with great care so that you don't get yourself off track. See, the Bible is not to be read mindlessly like it's some kind of cheap paperback novel that you picked up at the grocery store. You need your head in the game. Read slowly and carefully. The Bible shouldn't be read like it's some kind of magic charm from which you can simply utter a few random verses and expect supernatural things to start happening in your life. There's too much of that goes on. The Bible should be read and labored over like it is the most important and precious text you have ever encountered, because it is. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen. In closing this morning, I want to summarize what Peter says about the skeptics and scoffers of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says first that they deliberately overlook the supernatural activity of God in the world. He says that they don't understand God's relationship to time. He exists outside of time and isn't constrained by it, making the second coming of Jesus Christ always imminent. He says they don't understand the reason for God delaying the second coming. He's hoping that everyone will repent and embrace the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. They don't understand how the second coming will occur. It will come suddenly and unexpectedly. So we need to always be ready. Finally, they don't understand the seriousness of the second coming. It will mean judgment for the ungodly. Well, knowing all that is coming, he said we should live lives of holiness and godliness, looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth that the Lord will create, full of his goodness and glory. The book of Revelation closes with these words in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus speaking, surely I am coming soon. And John, and we respond, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. One last thing is I want to ask you, have you received the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I'm sure what we talked about today was threatening, uncomfortable, scary. He's been holding off the second coming for you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be able to look forward to the second coming rather than dread it. Ask Christ to come into your life today to forgive you of your sin, to take your guilt away, to give you a new life in him. And then turn from your self-made path and begin following Jesus with your life. And you will be ready. You'll be ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this very important reminder that we are given today of the imminent second coming of Jesus Christ. that we indeed are living in the last days, that his coming could come at any moment, and that we need to be ready. I pray that this truth, this call to wake up, this encouragement that things will not always be like this, but there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, full of your goodness and glory. These things would lift the hearts of your people and carry us this week. And I finally, Lord, pray for those this morning who have not received your offer of salvation through Jesus today, that today they would do that, they would take hold of, they would embrace your grace and love that you are extending to them. You're calling them, please choose life rather than death. Receive Christ. I pray that that would happen today for them. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.